and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give you this land, from the rivers of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." This is the word of the Lord.
Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word this morning. I pray that you open our minds and hearts as Pastor Dana presents your powerful scripture to us. Amen.
Well, it's pretty fun, delightful to have a youth kind of Sunday here. And I was researching another sermon earlier and found this statistic. According to Barna Research, 95% of American Christians become Christian by the age of 30. Everybody under 30, just raise your hand real quickly. All right, good. Good, thank you. Thank you for becoming Christians. Thank you for coming to Christ. Here's another statistic from that same research organization. From the year 2000 to the year 2019, the number of people who reported themselves as active Christians dropped from 45% to 25%, nearly in half. Now, in all the churches that I've been a part of except one with very loud music, honestly, not that that's the answer, but all the churches that I've been a part of, the entire culture of the church was built around senior citizens. You know, 70% of the congregation was seniors. The way things were done was really about the needs of the seniors. And in the last 20 years, we've seen a lot of changes in our society, and we've seen nearly a cut in half of those who call themselves practicing Christians. I don't know the answer in terms of what to do exactly with a church, but I do think that we need to have a heart for leading young people to Christ. I'm thankful that the Welcoming Improvement Projects has a couple of key parts of it that will really help families with young children, a cry room and a multi-purpose nursery kind of room, meeting room near the front so parents don't go to the farthest end of the basement to bring their kids, or during the kids' message, you know, during the children's church time, they'll be closer to the families. Those are things that are important to some families that are newer to church and younger families. Anyway, I'm excited about that. I think there's hope to kind of restart ourselves in terms of reaching the youth. Well, I've mentioned this a couple times. Back in the early Bronze Age, I did youth ministry. And back in those days when I was leading the youth, we would start our meetings sometimes with a book called Would You Rather? 265 questions. I'd say, give me a number between 1 and 265, and somebody would call it out, and I'd read the question. Would you rather be invisible for one day or be able to fly for one day, for example, right? And they'd chatter. Would you rather travel the whole world for a year with all expenses paid or just be handed $40,000 in cash right now? Chatter, chatter, that's fun. All right, so here's a would you rather related to the scripture verse today, because this is I'm preaching to the youth today. I'm preaching to the young people. Everybody who is under 30, I'm preaching to you. The rest of us are eavesdropping. All right, would you rather know for certain that God's going to bring you successfully through a hardship, like know for certain that you're going to make it through a hard time, or know for certain that you'll have success in an area of your life that's important to you? Would you rather know for certain you're going to make it through a hard time, or know for certain that you're going to accomplish something that you want to accomplish? Well, in the passage today, God in His grace gives to Abraham both of those. God says, know for certain, your ancestors, and right there, that should have made his ears perk up, because that's what he was longing for, ancestors. He didn't have him, his body was good as dead, Sarah's womb was closed long, long ago, we're in the miracle zone for decades. Ancestors, know your ancestors will be foreigners in a land that is not their own, and they'll be mistreated. That word in Hebrew is big. It can mean a lot of things. It doesn't just mean being picked on. It means being oppressed. It can mean and be translated for a lot of things. And I won't go into them all right now, but they will be foreigners in a land that is not their own. The entire message that God gives to Abraham is, I'm bringing you from there to here so that your ancestors can have this land, but for 400 years, they won't be in the place that I'm giving them, and they'll be mistreated. Know for certain that they'll get through this hard time. God also says without words, with a demonstration of himself, know for certain, I will answer the heart's cry that you have. And I will make your ancestors into a great nation, and they'll possess the land that I'm promising to give them. Now, Abraham encounters God with a question. And a lot of today's younger generations have really pressing and difficult questions about the Christian faith and the Bible. 100 years ago, the problem that Christians were facing is that, can we be respected in a modernizing world that no longer believes the only way to answer the question of how we got here is God? Suddenly Darwin's theory of evolution came, and higher criticism, and the thought that the Bible was the only way to answer the world's questions just went away. Some people said, well, if you want to be a Christian in the modern world, you have to give up on miracles and give up on the virgin birth and the resurrection and let all these things go and be a modern Christian. Today we're not plagued by that question as much as the question of that young people are facing today. Why would you serve such a mean God? Why would you believe in such a mean God? Why would you believe in a God that destroys the whole world with a flood? Why would you believe in a God that said, go make war against these people and destroy them? Why would you believe in a God that says capital punishment for this crime or that? Why would you believe in such a mean God? And sometimes, like me, young people are reading the Bible and having that question. God appears to Abraham and says, I'm the Lord who brought you out. You were here and I brought you to there. And Abraham has this question, how can I know that you're really going to complete this promise you're giving me? And it's okay to have difficult questions about the Bible. It's okay to have a question for God when you're asking with a sincere heart, with a need for an answer. Just this week, I ran into a passage of scripture that I was reading, and I said, God, I'm teaching the Bible, and this is hard for me. And I've read this before, 3 or 4 times, but for some reason tonight, it's just hard. What do I do with this? It was one of those passages that I mentioned, I think it was last week, Holy War, where God says, go have a war and kill people. Is that hard? I think it is hard. God gave an answer to me, and I think the answer is this. It's supposed to be hard. At the beginning of the Bible, before there's any sin, there's no war. At the end of the Bible, after sin is taken care of, there's no war. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, not the Prince of War. We're supposed to hate it. We're supposed to look at that and say, that's ugly. And some people say the God of the Old Testament's a different God altogether. No. The Old Testament is there to show us why we need the cross that leads us into the New Testament. Sin is ugly, and it leads to death. The result of sin is war. When sin is not present, war is not present. So, you may be struggling with these questions, and God has answers for you. The first answer God gives to Abraham, just with speech, know for certain that your ancestors, that as I'm answering this cry of your heart, there's going to be immense suffering. Now, does anybody know the old Sunday school song, Father Abraham and many sons? I am one of them, and so are you. All right? It's teaching the Bible concept that anyone who has faith in Christ has become a child of Abraham. That means that you get to live in the promised land. That means you get to enter the kingdom of heaven and have eternal life. It's a metaphor for being saved from your sins, having eternal life. So when God says to Abraham, your ancestors will be in a land that's not their own and they'll be mistreated, it means something literal. They lived in Egypt for 400 years. They were slaves. You never can look anywhere in the world today, yesterday, at any point in history and see slaves being treated really, really well with all kinds of civil liberties. They were oppressed. But guess what? It refers to us. And so, young people, I have to tell you this. Know for certain. The thing that concerns you, that makes it difficult for you to decide sometimes, if you really want to be known as a Christian and really want to follow Christ and really want to follow through with the things that God shows should be done and thought and said and felt and believed in the Bible and in all the way that Christianity has been lived and interpreted through all these centuries in all parts of the world, do you really want to be a Christian? One of the things you have to know for sure is that the meek will inherit the earth, but they don't have it right now. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to walk in his footsteps and carry his cross. You're going to be a bit of a stranger in this world. This is a paradox, right? The world is beautiful. You've seen outside today? It's beautiful, right? You ever had fun with your friends, right? It's fun. You ever just enjoyed life in general without it being a church service? It's great, right? There's a lot of good in the world. But at the same time, there's a concept, there's a situation that's going on that we need to be aware of. It's a situation that Jesus was made aware of when he was in the desert and the devil came to him and said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world because they're mine to give. They've been given to me. The situation that we're in right now is that the world system, the politics, the finances, just the way that power is expressed on planet Earth is filled with the stranglehold of the rebellious one, Satan, Lucifer, who masquerades as an angel of light, calls evil good and good evil. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of this dark age, this dark time. So, if you're going to follow Christ and be faithful to Christ, you're going to experience some alienation. There'll be times when you just don't get to fit in. You just don't get to be the cool kid. It's just part of what God wants you to know for certain. God says that with words, but something that's even more important, God demonstrates with action. Abraham asks, how will I know? Give me an answer to the question that's burning in my heart. And first, God says, you go do something. Go get me some expensive animals and a few cheap ones and cut them in half. All right? Has anybody ever bought like a whole pig or anything like that? Yeah, that stuff's expensive. All right, so go get some expensive animals and cut them in half. And then wait. And Abraham waited. The birds of prey came down and he chased them off. To me, this symbolizes waiting on God. When you want an answer from God, you're doing your part. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. You're going to church. You want an answer for why life is so hard or why the Bible says what it says or you know, why your friends disagree with you. You're waiting, and here come the birds, the devourers, the unclean things that just want to defile your answer before it comes. Jesus talked about birds stealing the seed that the farmer had sowed, looking for a crop, taking the word of God from people's hearts so they don't understand it. You have to drive doubt away, young people. You have to doubt your doubts. You have to commit to waiting on the Lord and give the Lord time to answer you and say, I'm going to wait. I believe he's going to answer me. You have to drive your doubts away. You have to be committed to waiting on the Lord. So he did that. He drove the birds away and then it became dark and he fell into a deep sleep. It's the same thing that happened to Adam when his rib was taken away. It means God's going to do something deep and powerful and internal. And then God shows up and comes between these cut animals, animals that are cut in half. Just imagine a pathway of blood. What is that? That's weird, isn't it? And how does God come? I just said that God came, but the Bible says that there was a smoking fire pot and a torch. How is that God? Let me answer that question first. When the slaves who were mistreated in Egypt, the children of Abraham, came out of slavery into the promised land, how were they led? With a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And if you can imagine a fiery furnace with a flame shooting up and smoke coming up so that it just made a big column up in the air. In the daytime, you'd see the cloud, the smoke, and at night, the fire would come through the darkness. That's the presence of God. That word fire pot, when it's used in the Old Testament, often means God's judgment, God's passion. When you think about God's passion, you think about the cross. The passion of Jesus is his death on the cross. God shows how passionately he desires to set us apart as his own people by giving his own life, becoming judged on the cross for our sake. So it's God himself coming on this little pathway of blood between these cut animals. What is that about? Why is God answering a question with cruelty to animals, for goodness sakes, and an expensive waste of food? What's going on? What is this about? Well, it turns out that this is a ritual, a ceremony of the ancient world in the Middle East that was making a covenant. And the word make that appears in this passage we read isn't like pushing Play-Doh together to make a hippopotamus. It's not pushing things together, it's cutting things apart. It's the word cut. You ever said, let's cut a deal? Ever heard that? Let's cut a deal? That comes all the way back to Bible times when every time in the Old Testament when it says God made a covenant, it says God cut a covenant. Because the practice was you cut these animals in half and both parties walk between them. I would walk between them and say, if I break my promise to you, partner in this covenant, I'm going to be dead like these animals. I'll be cut in pieces. It'll be my blood that's on the ground. I'm promising. I call down curses upon myself. If I'm unfaithful to you, may I be cut in two like these animals. Now it's your turn. You walk between them and say the same thing. Now what do you notice about this cutting ceremony, this covenant? Only one person walks between them. It's God Almighty. So that's kind of the most important word to our young people today. You may be feeling the weight of what it would mean if you were to follow Christ faithfully and be pointed out for it. A friend of mine, and you know, forgive me if everybody knows this event that happens, and I'm not being as confidential as I'd like to be, but a friend of mine was at a coffee shop recently, and somebody who's a little bit antagonistic toward Christianity pointed at that person and said, this person's a Christian, really loud in front of everybody. And joking, people kind of laughed, and the person with them jokingly pushed their chair out like they're going to get up and leave. Oh no, this person's a Christian. Well, you know, there are times when if you're going to believe the things that Jesus encourages, you know, shows you in the Bible, and love God and love his ways, people will say, oh, you're one of those folks who loves that mean God. Do you wonder if you can make it? Do you wonder if you'll be able to be faithful, if you'll lose your faith, or if you will never get the faith that lasts? The meaning of God himself going between the pieces is that the faith that leads you into eternal life, into the kingdom that's not here yet, but will come and last forever, that faith is a gift from God. It's God who fulfills the whole deal. Abraham never went between the pieces. He just, in a deep sleep, in a trance, in a time of darkness, in a state of helplessness, observed God answering his question with his presence. God keeps the whole covenant. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he dies not so that you can go halfway and God can do the rest, but his death on the cross pays for all of your sin and your doubt and makes all the ability to be reconciled to God. It's entirely God's work. So to summarize and to, you know, bring this all just to one point for young people. You got to know for certain that you're going to have a mixed bag in this world. Just, you know, the scripture says that a person whose ways please the Lord, even their enemies will be at peace with them. There'll be people that hate Christianity, but they love you. And the Bible talks to Christian leaders and says, you know, those who are Christian leaders should have a good reputation with people outside the faith. And that's good. You can have a good reputation with people outside the faith. But the fact is, the world right now, as the devil has a certain amount of control over it for a season, for God's purposes, the world is hostile to Jesus. God came to earth and earth killed him. If they did that to the leader, there'll be a certain way that they reject us too. It's just a burden that we got to bear. But you don't have to make your faith fit into this temporary world. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's not theirs yet, but they will. You don't have to make your faith fit into this world. You just have to be courageous and patient, because God is fitting you for the world that is to come. God is fitting you. You don't have to fit yourself into the world that's here. God is fitting you. So, in the meantime, it puts you in a position of needing to care for people and want them to be ready for the world that is to come. And it puts you in the position of needing to be humble and confident at the same time. Do you know that God will bring you through? Do you know that He'll bring you through to the very end? Yes, He will. Know for certain. His presence is the evidence of that. In the meantime, He promises that in some ways you'll be strangers in this world. But it's not something that should discourage and dishearten you. Chase that discouragement and disheartenment away. Know for certain that Jesus is coming back, and there will be an end to every ugly thing. This world will be the beautiful place that we know it should be. In the meantime, God's making you ready for that, rather than calling you to fit into this world. Okay, may the Lord give you the grace that you need to find where that message fits in your heart today. Amen.